circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made them a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are the shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and is knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, you are still subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. A little bit of background here. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, currently in prison in Rome, and is wanting to remind them as a body of believers against this light of this false teaching or heresy that was circulating. It's believed that it's an early form of Gnosticism, or meaning special knowledge, that had begun to influence some of these believers. But he reminds them of a number of things. First of all, he reminds them of the importance of the deity of Christ, and that Christ was sovereign and in the face of these heresies that were being propagated. Paul's great desire was that these believers would continue to grow in the maturity of their faith in Christ, be grounded. And thirdly, he wants them to know his struggles and his problems so they could uphold him in prayer. So this false teaching was prevailing at the time, an early form of Gnosticism, which stressed the following elements, which were basically, it was a Jewish in nature, stressing the need to observe the Old Testament laws and ceremonies. Secondly, it was a philosophical in nature, laying emphasis on having a special knowledge, being elite. And it also involved the worship of angels as mediators to God. We see that there in verse 18. It promoted elitism, or special privilege, and perfection for those who belong to this school of thought or thinking. But most importantly of all the things, like most of the cults and most of the false doctrines and heresies, it denied the very deity of Christ. So Paul is writing in the background in chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, and he's writing, if we just turn to that briefly, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 16. He reminds them, and these are very powerful words, probably the most powerful words that ever expressed and explained the nature of Christ and the deity of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And so here in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want us to now look at, concentrate on verses 6 to 10, or there around that area, being alive in Christ. Are we alive in Christ this morning? Hallelujah. Great. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 then. Let's look at those verses 6 to 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality of power. So verse 6, as you have therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. So that's what Paul is telling us, and that's what the Lord is telling us this morning. We're to walk in him. The Greek word for walk there is precipite, which means to tread all around, to live, to follow, to walk, in essence. And Paul wants these believers to show that they are of Christ and are following him in their daily walk. Go do what the word of God is saying, says Paul. Do what I've laid and given you from the word of God and taught you. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Are we rooted in Christ this morning? You know, it's one of the saddest things that we see, that in a lot of Christendom, evangelicalism, and certain traits of stuff that we see in the churches today, is that people in the church like to pick and mix. They drift along as if they're on a journey, and whatever they fancy, they think, oh, I've a bit of that, and I've a bit of YouTube, and well, I'll go to that conference over there, and yeah. And that's the danger, because this is how false teaching can infiltrate and mislead us, because we're taking all strands, or some strands that we particularly like, and we're adopting them, and they become part of us. And this is how false teaching can come in. Are we rooted in Christ? If we're rooted in Christ, then we can be sure that the foundation on which we build, you know, you build a building, you don't build it on sand. You build a building, you put the foundations down, you lay them down, and then you put the superstructure. Now, if that foundation isn't right from the beginning, that building's not going to last very long. Particularly if you're in an earthquake zone in Japan or other San Andreas vaults or anywhere like that, if that foundation isn't strong enough and the actual structure isn't strong enough, it's built, designed to withstand these things, it's going to collapse. You know, we often sing that song with don't build your house on the sandy ground, because the rain comes down and the floods come up, woof, the house is no more. So Paul says here, being rooted in Christ, not drifting along whichever direction we feel led or we want to go. You know, these huge trees, they have deep roots. Do you know which is the tree which has the deepest root that's ever been recorded? Any ideas? Anybody? Well, according to findanyanswers.com, it is, in fact, a wild fig tree at Echo Caves in South Africa. And it has roots that go down 400 feet. Are our roots going down into the ground so that we can withstand the storm, so that we can know that what we have believed and what we do believe? Deep roots, being rooted in Christ. Anyone know which tree has the strongest roots? Okay, don't know the answer. But according to anyanswers.com, it tells us it's a white oak tree. Hickories and walnuts have the strongest roots. Well, there you are, you've learned something this morning. So we need to have deep roots and we need to have strong roots. And that can only come in Christ. And what we find with these teachers and these people who are spreading these heresies is in fact that they were trying to deny the very deity, the very nature of Christ. And you know, no emphasis enough, the church has become an entertainment for some. You know, you drive up, you go in, see everyone, hi, sit down, the entertainment begins. You go home, oh, what are we going to do now? Oh, what, next week? Oh, oh, I'll try that one down the road. That church has got bigger band, it's got bigger music. Oh, go there, yeah, that'd be nice. And that's one of the saddest things that's happening, is that people are going to church not to worship God, but to see the show, to watch the people, to have a good time, to hear nice words. How far that is removed from the day of the Bible and of Paul's teaching, and when he was imprisoned in Rome for his faith. And how true it is, how different it is from our brothers and sisters who are in persecution in other countries of the world, who are going through great suffering for Christ. How far removed is the entertainment church from the reality of the gospel and the truth of the gospel? Not working on our nice feelings and then going away for our next fix. But are we rooted, built up in Him and established in the faith this morning? Are we seeing growth in our Christian walk? Has our love and our knowledge for Him grown since we became to Christ? Or are we still wandering here, picking up this bit, or wandering off somewhere else? The danger is, if we're not rooted, built up and established, as all said, we'll become vulnerable to every teaching that's going around. And you cannot know something being taught is wrong if you do not have a firm grasp on what the truth is. Do we know the Word of God? There's never a more important time as this time, at this moment in time, to be filled and to have the Word of God in our hearts, rooted and built on the Word of God. But not only that, it says abounding. And that Greek word is abounding is perisio, which means to excel, to be in excess. So it's not only to be rooted and built up in Christ and established, but also to be abounding in these things with thanksgiving. Are we abounding this morning? Are we abounding with thanksgiving? Are we abounding in the faith, in the truth and the reality that we have in Christ? How? Only through Christ, but also being committed to the local church and through fellowship, where we can grow and learn to live a life for Christ. So you see the situation that we find. Few will want to make commitment. Few want to be committed to the local church these days. Why? It's all online. Why do you need to go out to church? I can get it online. Now obviously with the pandemic situation and with a situation like that, it put limitations on church services and things like that. So we do use YouTube and those things. There's no problem with that in the situation. But you know, there's themes that are going around, such as come for a worship experience. Have you heard that? Typical jargon that you hear about. An experience, or listen to this great renowned teacher or song. So I can just go online. I don't need to commit myself. I pick a mix. I take what I want and don't what I want, and everything's fine. Are we abounding, rooted and built up in Christ this morning, established in Him? It is true, as we are being rooted in Him, as we are built up in Him, we are edified and strengthened in the faith. And so we won't be blown around with every teaching that tries to influence us and become more grateful to God because of this, because we will be overflowing with thankfulness. Are we overflowing with thankfulness this morning in Christ? That's what we should be. Overflowing with thankfulness, says there in chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay, moving on to verse 8. Beware lest any of you cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware, he's telling the believers, and that's the word today. Beware. Do not be cheated. Or as the King James says, don't let it spoil. Or the NIV, take you captive by false philosophy and false teaching, persuaded from the truth by words. But continue in Christ, continue in what you've been taught to. This philosophy here, was early form of Gnosticism, which we mentioned a little bit earlier, is described as being empty. Well, it is, because it's based on the traditions of men, on human reasoning, and not of Christ. Only Christ is the one that can bring the completeness. And what we need today more than ever is that spirit of discernment. Some teachings, such as the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching and the kingdom now, are obvious, blatantly obvious, to discern as being wrong and against biblical teaching. But others are not quite so obvious. Some we find use similar words and terminology, and we can easily be led away astray without realizing we're being led astray. Little bits here, little bits there, don't quite make sense, but we don't recognize it immediately. And it's true that we need to have that spirit of discernment, but also we need to be Bereans that test and discern more and more. Christ is everything. That's what Paul is saying. He's done everything. He is everything. The inventions and this philosophy is based on human tradition and thought cannot contain any fullness or any point, only raise more questions and reasoning. And on that point, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14 to 17 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have attained more wisdom than all that were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is the grasping for the wind. It shows how empty philosophy is. John Paul Sartre put it this way: life is an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. But we have Christ. Not a tradition of man, not an idea that some great man, Aristotle or Plato or other great philosophers that have done great things in helping us to understand science and whole concepts and things. But in him, it says, verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's in him. All the fullness, not some, all the fullness of the deity of the Godhead bodily. All these Gnostic teachers and the same today, no matter which philosophy or thought or trend or school you come from, these philosophies have lowered Christ to only being an angel, whose body was only apparently human and was not real. And Paul corrects this in the verse, he is fully God and truly human. Like Gnostic thought, there's another one called Docetism that denies the death and resurrection of Christ. The suffering on the cross was an illusion, they say. So if Christ did not have a physical body, he could not have risen bodily. So we have no salvation and we are still in our sins. I dare say some within the established churches have adopted that idea to some degree. That it's a myth, that it was allegorical, that it wasn't real, that Christ didn't really rise from the dead. But we know he did. Hallelujah. Because the word of God says. And John 1 verse 16 says, "For the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another." There is fullness in everything that God does for us and has for us. There is fullness in his atonement, in his blood. For it says, the Bible says, "For the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There is fullness in our justification, as I'm reading this morning from Greg. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." There is a fullness of the victory in his death and through the death on the cross. How he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. There is fullness in the truth of his resurrection from the dead. For by it we are given a lively hope. There is a fullness of blessing of every sort, a fullness of grace for forgiveness, regeneration, sanctification, preserving us. I could go on more and more. All the things that God has given us. The fullness of Christ. And guess what? Verse 10 sums it up. You are complete in him. Who is the head of all principality of power. And power, not legalism, but Christ. Not only is the fullness of God in Christ, but that we have been given, if we know Christ the Saviour, we have been given a life in the fullness of Christ as his people. We are partakers of the divine nature through Jesus. Not that we become God, but that we have that similarity in him. That word complete is used in some versions, but the NIV gives it, "You have been given fullness in Christ." Slightly different. And the Greek word there is pleroma, which means filled up, as if you're filling a container. And so we read it as, we are in him, made full. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And in God's sight this morning, however you may feel, with COVID and all the things that go around, and however you may feel this morning, in God's sight, if you're a child of God, you are complete in him. Complete. Completely complete. At this moment, the Bible tells you that you're accepted in the beloved. But there is a time when we shall be presented faultless before the throne without any defect, spot or wrinkle, and then ultimately then we shall be completely complete in him. It is only at that point when we will be able to comprehend the verses of scripture that we read, the heights and the depths of our salvation. It's only then that we will realize. And for all of us, we've been born again of the Spirit of God this morning. We have that fullness. And you know that chorus, the chorus that has been quite popular. I'm not sure I agree with all the words, but it goes like this. "He takes what is meant for evil and turns it for good." And you know, that's what Christ does. He turns something that's meant for evil and turns it for good. He turns a hopeless situation that we find ourselves in before we come to Christ, and he transforms it. We are new creations. It doesn't matter what the world says this morning. It doesn't matter what XYZ thinks about you or what they said on social media about you. It doesn't matter. It's what Christ says about you. And that is wonderful this morning. It's not what people say. It's not what the media says. It's what Christ says. I am that I am. And it says that I am complete in him. And a new creation. No more in condemnation. Why? Because it is the grace of God that has changed it. And if you think that's just fanciful fantasy teaching this morning, then that has come from the Word of God. It's not a fantasy, it's not a dream, it's not something you hope for, it's not something you want for, but it's something that is within our heart because we've come and accepted and known what it is to be forgiven and to move on as new creations in Christ. You're a new creation this morning with the fullness of God. And 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Tremendous, isn't it? What God has done for us. And the world just laughs at it. Just can't comprehend it, how a person can change. And verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. These Gentile Christians did not have to follow Jewish laws. That's basically what it's saying there. Paul was telling them. Jewish laws and regulations. Their sinful nature, the body of flesh, were put off with the death and resurrection of Christ. In Christ, we said, we are new creations. If we've come to Christ and we've asked Jesus Christ into our lives, then we are new creations in him this morning, and there is no condemnation. God sees us as complete in him. And Christ is the head of the believer. So the authority is no longer the law of Moses, but the life of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So in the water baptism, by immersion, symbolic of the burial, the going down into the water, and the resurrection by the power of God to live the new life that's coming up out of the water. And Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are also should walk in the newness of life. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. He has made us alive together with him. And that same power or energy in chapter 1, verse 29, that raised Christ from the dead, resurrects any person, the whosoever will, who is to give their life to Christ this day, who repents of their sin, who admits that they're a sinner and comes to the cross and asks for God to cleanse them. That death, that resurrection, truly takes place in that heart and life. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ has cancelled the written code. In it everyone could not possibly survive. Everyone was found guilty under the written code and stood condemned. But the great thing is that Christ came to fulfill the law. And so the law was cancelled. Aren't you glad? The written set of requirements no person, as I said, can keep. So in fullness. So that person became in debt. But Christ paid your and my debt on the cross so that we could go free. And Romans 8 verse 2 to 3 says these words, finishing on this in a few minutes. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And the words of John 3 verse 16, and I close on this morning. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Do you realize this morning that God loves us? That God loves you, each one of you as individuals. He loves you so much that God was willing to send his only Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, to take that guilt, to take that sin upon himself on the cross, there alone, so that we could go free, so that you could go free this morning. I pray that many will today turn to Christ. I pray that we may all be encouraged by these words, that we are new creations in Christ, made alive, and that the fullness of Christ is in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the provision that you've made for us, that we can go free. That, Lord, if we're in you this morning and our sins have been forgiven, we know that we're in a battle against the flesh, against sin. But, Lord, we know that you have already won the victory. And that, Lord, you have filled us with that likeness of yourself in us. Thank you, Lord, that you provided a way that we can become new creatures this morning. No longer be condemned, but made alive through Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you and we worship you and we give you all the praise and all the glory, for you are truly worthy, King of kings and Lord of lords, glorified, risen and ascended. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you this day. Amen.